the senior pastor here at Crosspoint Baptist Church and one of the elders, and I want to just extend my welcome to you as well. Thank you for joining us this morning as we worship our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. Somebody said last week we were supposed to be doing an overview of Leviticus, and we didn't read any of Leviticus. Interestingly, we did read Leviticus. If you remember last week, we started by reading 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter quotes Leviticus there to encourage them as obedient children to be holy. He said, and quoted Leviticus 11, said, you should be holy because he's holy. And so we're going to read from Matthew chapter 5 this morning, where I think Jesus says almost the same exact thing to his disciples, reminding ourselves of why it's important that we study this book of Leviticus, because it seems important to Jesus and the apostles as well. Once you found your place in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, if you would stand for the reading of God's word. Jesus says this, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? And now listen to this last verse, which Jesus bases everything that he just said on. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. God, we thank you that we get to come into your presence with thanksgiving and joy because of the sacrificial and substitutionary work of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, our Reconciler, our Savior, our Friend, our God, and our King. And is for him and because of him, we rejoice this morning, God, that though the trials and tribulations of this past week that may weigh on our hearts and our minds may be heavy, we are so thankful that we have a Savior who is gentle and lowly of heart, who carries our burdens and our sorrows, and who secures our eternal joy forevermore. I pray that God, as we open up your word this morning, we need your help. We're coming here as frail people, finite human beings who've been scarred by the fall. And we need help to understand the word that you've given us by your Spirit, oh God. Because we want to know you. That's our longing, that's our desire, is to increase in the knowledge of you, oh God. So help us. You're the God who made us, who created us, by whom all things exist. You are the one who upholds the universe by the word of your power, even right now in this very moment, on this Sunday morning, and every moment of our lives. And it's to you whom we want to give honor and praise and glory and adoration and affection to, because of who you are and what you've done. So God, help us. We want to know you. And that by God studying your word, by the power of your Spirit, we will be transformed into the image of your Son, conformed to his image, oh God, more and more daily. Strengthen us, O God. Encourage our hearts. Instruct us, God, this morning. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're doing another second week of Leviticus overview because I think it's helpful for us before we, you know, get into the thick of this book. I think it's important, particularly because of this, to the responses that I've got from studying Leviticus. I mean, we've already done these, you know, these kind of hand surveys, but I'll just tell you some more. I told you some last week. I remember I told somebody a few weeks ago, they asked what book we're about to study and you know, on our Sunday mornings, and I said Leviticus, and their response was, why? Why? I told another guy who I was speaking with about a month ago, And he said, what are you about to study in, you know, Sunday morning? And I said, we're about to go through the book of Leviticus. And he gave me the crucifix and said, God bless you, brother. So there's laughs, there's wows, there's blessings to you tell somebody, we're going to study Leviticus. And that's the response that you get. Whoa, what are you trying to end your career in ministry very quickly? I'm not trying to do that. But that's the reason we're doing this kind of overview that we started last week and that we're continuing this week, because I think a lot of these kind of responses immediately that we have to Leviticus is because we really need to begin understanding what is it? What is Leviticus? And what is it about? And remember last week we started off just with this idea of what is it? And we said it's Scripture. It's Scripture. Which means, if it's Scripture, that means it requires our meditation, it requires our thinking, it requires stretching ourselves to understand what this book has to say. And the second thing we looked at last week is that because it's Scripture, it's valuable. We heard what the psalmist says, is that it's better than gold, silver, and honey that comes from the honeycomb. So Leviticus is both those things. It requires meditation, as the psalmist says, and it is valuable. And so I want us to continue with that conversation today and thinking about what is Leviticus, and then go into a second question, is this, what is it about? So first part is, what is it? Second part is, what is it about? Well, let's continue with this. The first is this, what is Leviticus? Leviticus is God-breathed. You'll see that on your outline. It is God-breathed. Scripture is better than gold and silver because of the one who spoke it and the subject it is about. Does anybody have that person in their lives that, you know, when that person speaks, the room gets silent? You know that person? Like, everybody just stops what they're doing, because when they speak, everybody pays attention to them, because they don't speak very much, maybe. But when they do speak, you feel the gravity of it. And so the room gets silent because everybody knows, oh, that person, they have something to say. And when they usually say something, it's very important for us to listen to and hear. And so when we hear that Scripture is God-breathed, Leviticus is God-breathed, that's the attention we should give to it. Because of the one who's saying it and what has been said, that's what makes it important for us. Because God is the one who has spoken every word that is contained in this book. It is God-breathed. It is from Him. This is what 2 Timothy 3:16 says. All Scripture is breathed out by God. It is from Him, Leviticus included. That this wasn't just manufactured by a bunch of Jews many years ago, this book of Leviticus. No, it was manufactured, orchestrated, thought up by God Himself. This is what 2 Peter 1 tells us. Knowing that, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, someone's own mind. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Spirit. So Leviticus is Scripture, meaning it's God-breathed. It's from Him, and therefore it has divine authority for even us because of who said it and what it's about. Even our statement of faith here at Crosspoint, our Baptist Faith and Message 2000, says it like this. Scripture has God for its author, salvation for its end, and truth without any mixture of error for its matter. That's Leviticus. That's Leviticus. And so 2 Timothy 3:16, when it says all Scripture is breathed out by God, it's not only describing certain scriptures in the Bible. It's not only describing John 3:16. It's not only describing Romans 8:1. It's not only describing Psalm 23. It also describes Leviticus 13 concerning the laws about leprosy. It also concerns Leviticus 15 that speak about the laws about bodily discharges. 2 Timothy 3:16 even applies to those passages, that they are breathed out by God. Therefore, they have divine authority and importance for us. Leviticus is not an exception to Paul's statement about all Scripture is breathed out by God. It includes Leviticus, which means we should give it our time and attention because of the one who spoke it and what it says. It is God's very words to us. And they are important because who they are from and what they are about. So Leviticus is God-breathed. Here's the second thing. Leviticus Scripture is profitable. When we think about profitable in our own culture, in our own day, we think about things of that can make money, right? Is this business venture, is it profitable? Are we going to get income from this? Is there going to be something, some reward that comes back? And so Paul goes on to say in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, after he just said all Scripture is breathed out by God, he says all Scripture is breathed out by God and it's profitable. It's profitable. What does it mean to be profitable? It means it gives some value, some benefit, right? Paul will say in 1 Timothy 4:8, for while bodily training is of profit, value, godliness is of much more value, profit, right? And so when he says Scripture is profitable, he's saying it's beneficial for you. It's advantageous. It's rewarding for those who read it and study it and believe it and obey it. What benefits does Scripture bring to us? If we're going to invest ourselves in a book like Leviticus, in any book that we study, what profit is it going to bring us? What benefit is this going to be for us? And this is what I want us to know, church. As your pastor and as the elders, this is what we want it to be for us. Any book that we study here, any book that we go through of God's Word, we want it to do these things for us. Here's the benefit it can be. It can be transformative. It can be transformative. It can do something in you. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 19. Listen to what he says that the law of the Lord can do in a person. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening eyes. Do you see what it can do transformatively? What God's word can do? Is that it can revive your soul. Could you imagine that? You come on a Sunday morning to hear Leviticus, and it can revive your soul. It can rejoice your heart. I bet you there are people in this world saying, there ain't no, I cannot imagine Leviticus rejoicing my heart. Hearing about bodily discharges and sacrifices every single Sunday and all these random laws. How can it? Because it's from God. It can be transformative for us. Revive your soul. Rejoice your heart, enlighten your eyes, make wise the simple. And so this is one of the benefits that God's word, Leviticus included, has for us. It's transformative. It can do something in us. Second thing is this. It's equipping. It can equip you for life and ministry. This is what Paul says the word does in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable. And then he goes on and he lists how it can profit you. And he says this, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So that's what Leviticus can do for us. It can teach us. There's something here to learn for each and every one of us here in this book. It can reprove us. As we read this book, do you want to be corrected? Do you want to be corrected in your wrong thinking about God? Do you want to be corrected in your wrong beliefs? Do you want to be corrected in your wrong actions? I think that's how we should come to every single passage and book in the Bible. If you come to it and say, I have nothing to learn and I have nowhere to be corrected, then that's a good starting place to say, you are already in the wrong. We need to come to every passage and say, I have something to learn about God here. I have an area to be corrected in. The third thing is this. Here's one third benefit. It encourages us and it instructs us. Anybody in here, a person who needs instructions? Anybody like that? I need instructions. Do not tell me that, you know, assign me a task. And you, like, I want somebody to assign me a task and give me direction, you know, A, B, C, D, E. Don't just say, hey, Wes, just show up and you just figure out something to do. Because I will not figure it out. I will not figure it out. I will wander aimlessly around. Myra's like, what are you doing? I just need a direction. She said, you know, today we're going to clean up the house. Great. What am I going to do? And she'll tell you that if you don't give me a direction, I will just. She's, and she'll call me out for it. Hey, you're wandering again. I need instruction. I need to be given guides. I need to be told what to do, right? And this is what Scripture does, what Paul's saying here. It instructs us. It's given to us for our instruction. Paul said it later in Romans 15:4. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. In 1 Corinthians 10:11, now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction. Is that Leviticus, its benefit is to instruct us in something because we need instruction. The last one is this. The benefits of God's word, Leviticus, is it's transformative, it's equipping, it's instruction, but it's also, it's a warning. It warns us. Warnings are good, aren't they, church? I think warning labels are incredible on products because you don't want to get yourself in a bind and you didn't know it was going to do this to you, right? Have you ever read the warning label on something and said, I'm glad I read that before I did that because if I continue on my merry way, I would be in big trouble right now. Or when you don't get a warning, we say jokingly, thanks for the heads up, right? Anybody ever say that to yourself or to somebody else? Really wish you would have given me a heads up that that was coming, right? Because warnings are good. It's good to be warned, right? Isn't it good that God warns us in his word? He could have left us blind and ignorant, but he warns us. Psalm 19:11 through 13, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep me back, your servant back, from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. God has given us his word to warn us. A warning. And so that is how Scripture is profitable for us. Is beneficial for us, for the Christian life. It's transformative. It warns us, instructs us. And so this is what I'm praying for myself as we study this book, for all of us. I'm praying kind of what Paul said in Colossians 1, that through this book, through this study, it would fill us with the knowledge of his will, that we would be able to obtain spiritual wisdom and understanding from it. Now, it would help us walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. It would assist us in bearing fruit in every good work. It would help us to increase in the knowledge of God. It would spur on us giving thanks to the one, to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of the light. This is what I want this book to do for all of us. Because he gave us his word to make us more like Jesus. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, what Jesus says. So I'm going to stop right here on what it is. Leviticus is scripture. That means it's God-breathed, and that means it's profitable. Do you see God's word like that? That it's God-breathed, meaning it has authority to it? That it's not just a suggestion or a recommendation for life? It is God's divine word that is authoritative for your life. And that it is profitable. It actually, you see the benefit from God's word. If you don't, I would just ask that you would pray and ask God, give me this understanding of your word, what it is. And so it's important for us to know what something is and to know Leviticus is scripture. But it's also important to know what to expect, what you're getting into. And many of us, that's something that we want to know when you're getting into, you know, you're asked about, do you want to take this position? You want to take this job? Typically, the question that we ask right after that, what does it entail? What's it entail? You know, I don't want to walk into something that I don't know what's going to happen, right? And so this is the second thing that I want us to look at this morning. What is this book even about? What is it about? I'm going to call out Marcus and Genevieve Dyer for a second, but they love, I know they like this place, Uptown Climbing. Anybody ever been to Uptown Climbing? Gone rock climbing right there? And it's really interesting, you instruct beginners when they start to get on the wall, and there are different color handles. Like, hey, right on green, put your right hand on green, then you lift, you know, put your left foot on purple, push up, then left hand grab blue, and then that, next one grab the yellow, next one grab the green, next one grab the purple, red, you know. And so it's handholds, color handholds. So it's really helpful because you know what's next, you know what's coming up, you know, it's really helpful as you transcend this. And so I think there's something like climbing here, and as we kind of introduce the book of Leviticus, that understanding its big themes, its big concepts, its big ideas will provide helpful handholds as we walk through this book. And we'll revisit these ideas over and over again, these themes. So if at any point you say, I feel like I've heard this before, that is a good thing. If you say, I think I've heard this before, that's a good thing. Because as you know, the rule of seven, a person has to hear something seven times before they actually remember it. So it'll be good that we hear things over and over and over again in the book of Leviticus. And so I want to give you some good handholds so that as we work through this book, you can kind of know what it's about. And the first thing is this on your outline. Leviticus is about holiness. It's about holiness. What does holy mean? Set apart, unique, different. You'll hear this in Leviticus 11, 44 through 45 says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defy yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." So it's telling you, you be holy because God is holy. So this book is about holiness. In regards to God's holiness, he is perfectly, morally pure. He is set apart, utterly unique. He is unlike anyone or anything in regards to his power and his purity. And I want to tell you, one of the most difficult things to do in this life is this, to impress a teenager. That's the most difficult thing to do. It is. There's nothing, I'm looking at y'all over there. There's nothing that I can do to impress y'all. You can't impress them. You know why you can't impress them? It's because, I mean, maybe for a few seconds, but it goes off. Because everything looks the same. You've seen everything. Everything looks the same. You know, you scroll through your Instabook and all those things. Everything's the same. You see the same thing over and over, same reel, whatever. Nothing's new. And if it's new, it only lasts for a second, right? Because that's what this kind of world is. Like, nothing is really new under the sun. But you know what's so beautiful? When students capture the idea that God is holy. Because there is one who is unlike anything they've ever seen before, anyone they've ever known before, a God who is holy in perfection and moral purity. And that's something that doesn't lose your attention ever, because he's nothing like anybody or anything else. This is why Hannah can say in 1 Samuel 2, there is none holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you. Exodus 15. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? And you know what the answer is? None. There's nobody. There is nobody holy like God. He is utterly distinct, unlike anything anyone has ever seen or know or will know. That's what it means for God to be holy. Paul says it well in 1 Timothy 6. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Does anybody know anybody like that they've ever met on this face of this earth? No, because he's holy. Man, when you meet somebody like that, you want to know them because it's unlike you've ever seen. And that is God. And that's what Leviticus is about. It's about portraying and telling you a story about a God who is utterly distinct and different than anybody you'll ever know. And that is so great, to know God But also to know God is also, as his people, to also be set apart and holy as well. This is why he says, because God's holy, you be holy. So we're to be set apart. We're to be different. We're to be unique as a reflection of God's holiness to this world. So Leviticus, it's about holiness, God's holiness, radiating everywhere so that all people can see he is utterly different. Second thing that Leviticus is about, it's about sin. Leviticus reveals a problem. And the problem is sin. Every page has to do with sin of some form. And that tells us that sin has a couple characteristics to it. Sin is defiling. It's true in Leviticus and it is true today. Sin morally corrupts us because it's operating contrary to how God designed and purposed us. That's what sin is. It's defiling because it's saying, I want to be, do, act like you, God. And so sin is defiling. It morally pollutes us, but also sin is dangerous. Every chapter of this book, you'll see, sin is very dangerous. Sin has consequences. Sin incurs the wrath and judgment of God. Our sin places us in a dangerous position with a holy God. It puts us in the crosshairs of God's judgment and wrath. Sin is defiling. Sin is dangerous in these chapters. But every chapter also reveals this. Sin is serious. It's serious. I mean, like, the book of Leviticus is like a horror film. It's got blood everywhere. Everywhere. Every page. There is sacrifice. There's offering. And the reason is, I think, one of the reasons that it tells us every page about these things, because it shows you the seriousness and severity of our sin. Sin is not just merely an oopsie or boo-boo or a miscalculation. That's how we like to frame our sin, right? Oh, just a boo-boo. I miscalculated there. That's not how Leviticus talks about sin. The way Leviticus talks about it is sin, it's serious, it's dangerous, it's polluting. Leviticus will magnify the seriousness and severity of our sin. And I would just ask that you would begin praying right now, family and friends who decide to walk through this book with us. Will you begin to pray right now that this study would convict us if we've ever diminished the seriousness of sin? That we downplay our own sin. It's not that big a deal. Because every page of this book is going to remind us that it is a big deal to God. The problem with sin is that it hinders our intimacy with God and our proximity to God. How can a holy God dwell in the presence of sin? And this is the third thing that Leviticus is about. It's about holiness. It's about sin. It's about atonement. Leviticus reveals the problem, but it also outlines the provision for that problem. Atonement. God makes provisions, which is what you see in all these laws throughout the book of Leviticus. He makes provisions that allow his people to dwell there in his holy presence. And the provision is sacrifice and offerings. And so you'll hear the word atone or atonement over and over again in this book. What is atonement? What does it do? Well, because sin pollutes his people, atonement is about purification. People, we, his people, they need to be cleansed, as you heard earlier. They need to be cleansed. And this comes through atonement. Just listen to what Leviticus 16:30 says. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. And man, what's so good about this is how directly it goes to Jesus in 1 John 1:7, where he picks up the language from Leviticus and says this, But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to, anybody know the word? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so why are these sacrifices being made? Why is atonement needed? It's because cleansing from sin is needed. We need it. So atonement is about purification, but it's also about ransom. One author brought this to my mind. I think this is a good way to think about atonement in the book of Leviticus is this. This means that in at least some instances, atonement is characterized by the payment of a ransom, a sacrifice, on behalf of the guilty party, the sinner, to the offended party, that is the Lord. That is what atonement does. There is a party that has been offended, there is an offender, and there's a ransom that has to be paid, a sacrifice. And the provisions of sacrifices and offerings that the Lord outlines protects sinful people from the holiness of God, expressed through his wrath and judgment against sin. So this is what atonement does. It purifies, but also it's a ransom. Again, we hear this in Jesus' own words in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life, does anybody remember this? As a ransom for many. As a ransom. 1 Peter 1:18-19, we read this last week. Knowing that you are ransomed from your futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, that like a lamb without spot or blemish. So atonement, what does atonement do? It purifies and cleanses, and it also ransoms the guilty. And so Leviticus is about holiness, God's holiness. But also Leviticus addresses a problem that God's holiness creates for us because sin, pollution, being uncleansed. And then God provides the remedy, the provision, it's atonement as a ransom and purification. And ultimately, it comes to this, and I hope we see this very clearly through the whole book of Leviticus, that Leviticus is about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And you might be thinking, I don't see Jesus' name in this book, and I've read it a lot in different translations. I don't know what your translation says, Wes, but I don't see Jesus' name anywhere in here. You're right. Touche. But it really seems like Jesus understood this to be about him ultimately. Jesus says this to his disciples multiple times. John 5:45-47. Do not think that I will come to accuse you to the Father. He's talking to the Pharisees. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. So Jesus seems to think, okay, you've read Moses, and I don't know how you missed me there, because he clearly wrote about me. Luke 24:25-27. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all scriptures the things concerning himself. Later on, he says this. Then he said to them, these are my words I spoke to you while I'm still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. It seems to be that when Jesus is speaking about the Old Testament, Leviticus included, he thinks, this is pointing to me. This is pointing to me. So one thing you're going to hear if you decide to go on this journey through Leviticus with us is every single week, we want to direct your eyes to Jesus Christ, to him. Because Leviticus is also about this, making one wise unto salvation through Christ. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 3:15. And how from childhood you've been acquainted, Timothy, with the sacred writings, the Old Testament, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. That the Old Testament writings, as we read them, are intended to point your eyes to Jesus so that you would repent and put your faith in Christ and only Him. Leviticus and all of Scripture is intended to do this, to make you wise through faith in Jesus Christ. And so these are things that you need to think about. The holiness of God, our sin and our unholiness, atonement. Because to see God's holiness, your sin, our inability to be in God's presence, the danger that God's holiness poses to us because of our sin, and how God expresses His holiness through judgment, and ultimately how God is the one who remedies the problem. That's what we want to see. Is that the gospel should be very clear in Leviticus. There is a God who is holy. And that is a good thing, that we have a holy God who is unlike any other. But the holiness of God creates a problem for you and me, because we are not those holy people. We have sin that has polluted us, and therefore we cannot enter and have access to the presence of a holy God. That's a problem for each and every single one of us. But praise God, in His great mercy, being a holy God, He has done something about our biggest problem of being unholy people, and that He has sent atonement, a provision for our unholiness and our sin, that being His Son, Jesus Christ. And that through faith and repentance in Jesus, it's not that He just fixes our problem, church. It's that He makes us a holy people, His people, by giving us His Spirit and making us more like the Holy One, Jesus Christ. That's the good news. Is that hopefully by the end of this, by the end of Leviticus, we can all say together, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's what John said when he saw Jesus, and he knew that, look, this is Leviticus being fulfilled, that God has sent the one to save us, to atone for our sins, to purify and ransom us from our sins, and that is Jesus. May we trust in Him. Church, that's my prayer for all of us. Let us read Leviticus, and may it only grow and magnify the holiness of God, but also reveal to us our own unholiness and our need to run to Jesus for atonement for sins. If you're here this morning, that's my plea to you. You are unholy, and you stand in the crosshairs of a holy God, and God in grace and mercy has provided the remedy to your problem in Jesus, the atonement for our sins, to make you His people and to make you His holy people. Let's pray. God, we thank You for this book, for Your word, to know what it is, that it is breathed out by You, that it is profitable, O God, for us, for the Christian life. And I do pray, God, that You would reveal all these things even clearer to us as we go through this. God, we want to pursue You. That is our desire, is to be fully pleasing to You. And so, God, help us in this endeavor. Help us see the severity of sin, our sin. Help us see the need for atonement. Help us to be thankful and rejoice in our hearts that You've sent Christ to atone for our sins. God, we love You, and there is none like You. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.